If Jesus preached a sermon in our church, studies in the Sermon on the Mount, I wasn't trying to be clever, I just couldn't think of a better title. The Art of the Heart, Studies in How to Give a Gift. We're going to be looking at Matthew 6, 1 to 4. And when I read it, you'll see that it has to do with people who have some kind of financial stability giving materially to help people who are poor and needy. Nothing striking about that, except this. It's interesting the way Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he starts off, you'll remember the last few weeks, well, not last Sunday night, but before that, dealing with things like prayer, fasting. Here, it's giving. My point is, those are not typically the things that you feel like you'd mess up your life in. I mean, those are supposed to be the things that give. He doesn't start off with adultery and murder and hatred. That's chapter 7 later on. He starts off with things that don't seem that bad at all. And it's as though there's a refining. He starts off looking at the things in our hearts that can keep us from being as spiritually nourished in these disciplines as we might be. And so he's looking at motives here. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at things that can creep into, like prayer, fasting, giving. They can creep into our religious lives so that they are, in a sense, they're sins that are harder to confess than, say, adultery. Fasting? Seeking too much recognition? Okay, how serious can that be? So it's interesting the way Jesus unpacks these subjects in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Hope you have a Bible. Well, it's probably in your notes. So I killed that one. Beware of practicing your righteousness, not your wickedness, your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And here's why. There's a problem. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. No reward. 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And it's interesting, the giving may be in secret, that your left hand won't know what your right hand is doing. The secrecy has to do with not just not parading it in front of others, but not magnifying it in yourself. It's your hands. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So it's not just that I shouldn't do these things to impress Jonathan, but I shouldn't dwell on it in such a way that I impress Don Horbin, myself. Let's look at some of the thoughts that I think can be pulled out of this text. We probably can't fully appreciate the need for practical love in the body of Christ in a world without social aid. This gave the church a great responsibility and a great opportunity to demonstrate the love of God in a way that wouldn't be standing out amongst the culture through tax dollars that we would have in the world today. We're certainly, churches aren't the only ones that give to the needy. All sorts of people give to the needy. But it wasn't quite the same way then. The church had this great responsibility and a golden opportunity to demonstrate something that wasn't common, that would stand out sharply maybe from the indifference of other people. I think that's what Jesus had in mind in Matthew 5, 14, 15, 16, where he says, you are the light of the world. He's not talking now about doing things to be seen by people, but he is talking about what people ought to notice. That's two different things. One is the motive, doing it to be seen. The other is the result. People see something standing out in the care for the poor, the care for the needy, the reaching out with the gospel. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That is not a contradiction of the Matthew 6, 1 to 4 text. Matthew 6, 1 to 4 has to do with personal devotional habits, prayer, fasting, looking after the poor, but doing it to be seen by people. To be noticed. So it's wrenched out of the private context and publicized for recognition. Whereas the Matthew 5 text deals with when Christians show love to the poor that others aren't showing. When they sacrifice, people will notice. They'll see. And it's not that they get recognition, they glorify. Boy, look what God's doing. The primary difference in the institutional approach, tax dollars that go to help the poor, provide shelter, all that's all good. The primary difference is in the institutional approach, the goodwill of the giver gets bypassed. The light doesn't shine in the same way. It helps those in need, but the spiritual component in the body of Christ gets missed. The challenge for the disciple, people like we, is to so practice generosity as though we were the only ones caring for the poor and the needy. Isn't it interesting? This is the very first example of practicing our righteousness that's mentioned in the sixth chapter. The very first thing that's mentioned. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Then you'll have no reward in heaven. What righteousness are you talking about, Jesus? What's the first thing on the list? Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, and on and on and on. So Jesus clearly expected this generous heart, this kind of care, this kind of giving to be one of the birthmarks of a disciple's new heart. It carried over, you know, it carried over into the early church. You can read about it in Acts chapter 4. Is that in your notes? Okay. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. There wasn't a grabbing, a holding to self. But they had everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on them all. How were the apostles giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus? I actually don't think it was the public preaching and teaching that was certainly there. Look at the context. The apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And there's that testimony, see? People saw it, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Could the success of the evangelism in the early church find part of its root, at least, in the generosity and the giving of the saints? Point number two, human glorification does not work divine glory in the church or in our hearts. There is a test for the authenticity of our acts of righteousness. If our minds are concerned about the praise of men, then I will never be successful in glorifying God. The desire for recognition from you chokes out the spiritual benefit of God in my heart. Jesus makes this point. Look what Jesus said in John 5:44. It's the same idea in slightly different wording. John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek, there's the verb, seek. You do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. So here's the question. Flip back to John 5:44 if you've already turned the page over. And when you put your finger under each word, like you were learning to read, how can you believe? And I wrote in my notes in pen, what does believe mean here? I could certainly believe Jesus existed and still seek the glory that comes from men. I could believe he died on the cross and still seek the glory that comes from men. So what does Jesus mean? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? I think what Jesus means, how can you believe that? How does this become real in your heart? How is this more than your belief, your believing? How is it more than just words if you're more concerned about the applause of people than the glory of God? So notice that the true exercise of faith and the desire of praise from people, they can't exist in the same heart. This is a problem because I like being recognized by people. You do too, if you admit it. Other sinful acts, it might be easier to repent, but the desire for recognition, Jesus says, notice, it creeps into the holy deeds, the prayer life, the giving, the fasting. It creeps in a way that other sins don't. This proud sin described by Jesus is dangerous because it rarely leads to repentance. It infects the very religious aspects of our lives that normally would turn our hearts to God. Three, right hand and left. It's in that third and fourth verse. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There are two different dangers. I already just briefly mentioned them. Let me just probe them a little deeper. Two warnings with this left-right hand thing. There's the warning of giving to the needy with the motive of self-demonstration. I'm giving, and I really would like you to know. It's not up to me to judge the motives. But is it just accidental every time you see on any network anywhere some celebrity doing something for the poor in Indonesia that there's a camera there? Or anytime Oprah's doing anything, there's a camera there? The first danger is having a motive of self-demonstration. And that way, even if something is incredibly generous and would certainly feed and clothe and do good, but for the giver, they lose reward. Because anything that's done for that kind of self-demonstration, Jesus says, you don't get a reward. So that's the first danger. The second one with this right hand, left hand thing, I'm not to give with even a sense of self-justification, self-motivation, self-pride. I shouldn't magnify my own gift in my own mind. Not even quietly dwelling on my generosity. I wonder if anybody else in the church gave as much as I gave. That kind of thing. I don't have to say it out loud. You'd never know. But I can do that. I can, right in here, I can build a little temple. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's particularly easy to kind of rest in my spirituality when I'm bragging to my own heart. That's the left hand, right hand thing. I must be a pretty decent person to care that much. I wonder if others care as much as I do. What happens? Here's what happens. I lose the reward for what I've done, and I silence as I exalt self, even inwardly, dwelling on it, without doing it for show for you, but for myself, feeding myself with my own greatness and my generosity. What happens is I silence, as I lift myself up in pride, it has the effect of silencing the voice of the Holy Spirit in other areas of my life where I really do need to humble myself and repent because I look pretty good here. It's a sin that can quench the work of the Holy Spirit to areas where God really does want to humble me in repentance but can't because I've built myself up with my giving. Four, almost done. I wonder, here's the positive side, and I wonder if we believe this as fully as Jesus taught it. When the gift is kept private to others and not magnified in my own heart, the left hand, right hand thing. When I fight those two areas of pride, God sees and God rewards. It's in that fourth verse of chapter 6, so that your giving may be in secret. Okay, that's the instruction part. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Our invisible God has an affinity for invisible deeds. I can be sure that God will see, God will reward. So the Father is impressed with spiritual, hidden generosity. Jesus said so. Here's some areas in the Bible where you see this work. Watch this. If you don't exalt yourself, if you don't uplift your own rights, if you don't assert yourself, even when you feel justified in doing it, but you don't, God will reward. And here are some examples. The Apostle Paul talks about the power that anger and vengeance can have in our hearts. And he says the solution to it is we just really don't believe that God will take care of me. Look at Romans 12, 18 and 19. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, which anybody can do until you've really been wronged. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Pastor Don, what's that have to do with the giving thing and not knowing what your left hand and right hand? What's that have to do with it? Well, here's the difference. The issue isn't money. The issue is my rights. I've been wronged by somebody, really wronged. I would like to get justice. In fact, if I don't get justice, who will? Somebody's got to uphold the scales of universal justice in this world. And God says, you don't have to, because I'll reward you. I'll reward you. You don't have to strike back. Why? Because I'll repay. Now, the issue is, do you believe God rewards your secret? Just keep it quiet. You don't have to strike back. Does God reward it? Yeah, I'll repay. Here's another example. The same thought. This gets covered over and over again in the scriptures. Here's Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The principle of reward. For hidden righteousness, the reward from God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Okay, what about Jesus? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despite what was Jesus saying? God rewards. The Father will reward. I don't have to strike back. Peter says he didn't. Like a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he didn't strike back. Why? He trusts God's going to reward. God will reward. I don't have to try and be more spiritual than Jesus. The bottom line here, church, is there is nothing wrong with the desire for recognition. The problem is seeking recognition in the wrong place. I want God's smile. I want God's award. Here's a verse. I've shared this once before. Because it seems like it promises too much. You know, promises in the Bible, you read them and go, that's great, but poof. He says this. I have to jump into a long paragraph. I wasn't planning on doing this. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. Verse 8 of chapter 6. Knowing what? Knowing that whatever good. Now, let this register. Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Have you ever read that before? Whatever good. There's a lady that needs a ride to church. You picked her up. You get a reward for that. That's what the Bible says. You get a reward for that. They were trying to find people in the nursery and they couldn't find anybody. And you said, I'll step in, I'll help. Not a big deal. You get a reward for that. In the kingdom, you get a reward. Apparently, the Bible isn't as embarrassed about talking about rewards as we are. Do everything for the approval of the Father. Do everything for eternal reward. It will keep your life on track in life. It really will keep your life on track. Sometimes you can have both. People are very gracious, and sometimes you can receive human appreciation and the divine smile. That happens frequently. But you can't. You can have both, but you can't seek both. You can only seek the reward that comes from Father God. And what a promise. Every single solitary good thing that you have ever done in your life, you receive a reward. And I'm just telling you, that promise is not too big to be true. It's just big.